talk about the days of Noah and Lot. And it's found in Luke chapter 17. If you're turning there, how many of you have noticed that there's been a few Noah's Arks built recently? In the news, you'll see it in the news. There's one in Tennessee now that's kind of like a place to visit. And I think there's an even bigger one out. There's one in Kentucky. Then there's one in like the Far East, I think. South Korea or somewhere in the Far East. So any other ones? Yeah, it was just finished. So sort of this is in the news right now. Is this the one that was made by a bunch of Amish guys, or Amish carpenters? So we know it's well made. It is very well made because those guys know how to make good stuff. And so I'd like you to tune to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse 26. Actually, I want to start at verse 20, but, you know, because the timing here, you know, they're asking him. He was asked by the Pharisees. Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. And I remember I was looking through some old Jesus magazines back from the day that someone brought. And that was a big thing back in the Jesus days about when the Lord was coming. And, you know, we just didn't know this scripture that well. And so here it is that it doesn't come with your observation, and people won't say here it is or there it is because the kingdom of God is within you. And then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the son of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. And men will tell you there he is and here he is. Do not go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same in the days of Lot. So here you've got these two characters. The days of Lot, people were eating and drinking, and then the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So here you have two situations here about the end times, and you've got this situation here where two things happened suddenly. Number one, Noah went into the ark, all right? God told Noah, step inside the ark. And in Lot's situation, it's time to get out, not to go in. It's time to leave. So one of the most important things that the Holy Spirit is teaching us to do in this hour is know when to go in or when to enter something and when to leave. Now, I want to talk to you today about how this relates to salvation and what salvation is all about. Because I believe that the ark is a picture of salvation, and that's something you enter into. So you're saved because you go into something, and likewise with Sodom, you're saved because you get out of something. And sometimes you need to get out of something to get safe. And sometimes you need to get in something to get safe. Because in a flood, I want to be in the boat, not out of the boat. And when something's on fire, I want to get out, not stay in. Okay? Because it's with water, you want to be in the boat. With a fire, you want to get out of the boat. And you got to know when to stay in and when to get out. And for some people, getting saved means getting themselves in the right place. And for some people, getting saved means getting out of the wrong place. And sometimes I believe it's both. You need to get out of the wrong place so God can put you in the right place. Now, can you look at your neighbor and say to them, thank God I'm in the right place. And if you're not, you need to get in the right place. For some people, it's just a matter of going to church. just to get in the right place. For some, it's a matter of getting out of a bad situation, a bad marriage, a bad, you know what I'm saying, like an abusive situation or painful. I'm not saying divorce, but you know, I've talked to some people that were, you know, getting beat up and abused, and you know, they're not doing anything about it, you know, and they're in danger, and they won't leave the danger. That's what I mean by that. All right. Okay. So we're going to look at a couple things along those lines. Now, I want to start in Genesis chapter 19. So Noah went in and Lot went out. Praise God. In salvation, you may be doing a Noah and you may be doing a Lot. But I pray that God will get you in the right place at the right time. So let's look at Genesis 19. And I want to just make a few points, and then I'm going to go to Noah, because I really want to spend a little more time with Noah, if I could. But Lot is just an amazing story. And I don't want to take the story of Abraham's intercession in Genesis 18 is just fantastic. It sounds like somebody bargaining in a market, you know, like you never take whatever price they're asking you. You always take them down. And this is what Abraham does to the Lord, the angel of the Lord. He's like, you know, he just talks them down to the lowest price he could get. And then in Genesis 19, you have actually another form of intercession. And this is where I really want you to see that there is just as much intercession going on in Genesis 19 with Lot and the angels as there are with Abraham and the angel of the Lord. And you'd think that, you know, I don't know about you, but I didn't really have a whole lot of respect for Lot. You know, I just kind of think he's kind of almost like a loser. But then I start thinking about some of the choices I made, and then I realize he may not be so much different from me than I realized. You know, and I want you to see Abraham as the Lord, as the Father, you know, and Lot is you and me. So can we identify with Lot today? And we've made some choices, and we may have find ourselves in a situation where it's getting kind of hot, or real soon it's going to get hot, and we need to do what the Lord says. And so the angels arrive at Sodom, and he turns aside them, and they come into his home. And so he talks them into his home because he's got something good inside of him. He shows hospitality to these angels. And I've heard one Bible teacher say that one sign of the end times is the increase of angelic involvement in people's lives. Now, that, you know, is kind of debatable, but I'll take that any time. How many of you would like to have more angelic intervention? I mean, I'll just take that for what it is. Actually, when we've seen angels work in this place tremendously and do tremendous things. I remember one time we were having meetings here, and we tried to leave the meeting, and people were walking right by that corner, and they would walk over there and fall down and couldn't move. And we were like, what's happening there? I guess we need to keep the meeting going on. And then someone said, I see an angel standing there, and so we tried to leave, and we couldn't go. And I'll tell you another angel story. I just heard last weekend, I was visiting a church, and I think I told Dr. John this, so don't give it away here. But they were supporting a pastor. This church was supporting a pastor in India, in northern India. And he was a pastor that was in, you know, in his 30s and early 40s. And he came down with a blood clot in his brain. And he went to the doctors, and they did a scan, and they found out there was a tumor there. And so he needed surgery. And so they contacted the church here in North Carolina in Wilmington. And they said, we'll pay for the surgery. So they paid for this man's surgery, And as some of you are doctors or have heard that, you know, you don't usually have one person in an operating room. Usually there's a team of doctors, and there's a doctor that's the actual surgeon on the brain. And then you've got other doctors there that are dealing with various parts. One monitors the heart. Am I right, Janine? It's like a team of people. And you have other people, nurses attend, and all that kind of stuff. And so it was a six-hour surgery, okay? And so before the surgery, the head doctor, the lead doctor came to him and said, now you need to sign this release because with this kind of brain tumor, just about every time, and it's a very, very high chance that you're going to have paralysis or you're going to have something really wrong with you after this brain surgery. And so we want you to sign this waiver so that, you know, he goes, well, I just don't believe that's going to happen. And he didn't sign it. And they said, okay, well, just take this. It's your thing now. Okay. And so they went into the surgery. He came out. And it came out great. I mean, no side effects and no problems. He came out. They did the surgery. And after the surgery, the lead doctor came to him and said, I just want to tell you, I've never seen this happen. I've done 80 of these surgeries, and every single one of them had complications. But I just want to say this is fantastic. I've just never seen anything like this. Now, this man was a Hindu doctor. And he goes, but I have a question for you. That other doctor that you arranged for to be in the room, there was this man standing there with all white hair, and he was working in there, and no one knew who he was. Do you know who he was? He goes, I don't know. I was knocked out at the time. So this is a Hindu doctor. You hear what I'm saying? God loves to do things to make his glory known to people who need him. So not only did it made sure the surgery went correct, but it also was a witness. Praise God. So these angels showed up for Lot. And they were going to, he prepared a meal for him. And I want you to notice in verse 3 that they baked bread without yeast. This is the very first occurrence of the word matzah in the Bible. And how many of you know when matzah was used? The most one that we always know about was Passover. Passover is the escape from Egypt. And so here you have a little hint here that maybe this is another quick escape, just like the one that is the picture of salvation. So this story is a story about salvation, and one of the keys is this word matzah, or unleavened bread. They had a meal of unleavened bread. Gee, who did that with his disciples? So here in picture we have the time, the Last Supper. We're going to have this meal together, and something is going to happen that's going to be not so good. And so they had this meal, and then these, before they had gone to bed, the men of from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where is the men who came to you? Bring them out so us that we can have sex with them. And Lot went outside to meet them. He said, no, don't do this. And he does something really dumb. You know, I'm going to give you my daughters. But what it shows you, the point of this story is to show you that it can't get any more sinful than this. Do you hear what I'm saying? It can't get any more wicked than those men right there. That's the point of this story. That they were in a situation where the wickedness of that area, their culture, had gotten so bad that they wouldn't even let them alone and live their life in peace. And you may find situations like that in the microcosm of your situation where the enemy won't even leave you alone. He just won't let you live his own life, your own life, but he'll actually start finding you to try to stir up trouble. And we've seen that happen in America on a larger scale, where people that are promoting perversion and promoting sin, they're just not accepting their own freedom, they're trying to mess up people who don't believe the same way, just to pick on them. We saw that. You know, with the florist and the baker, they were trying to find somebody to get in trouble. They wouldn't just let them be. See? So that's that wickedness of man. But I want you to see here that this is a situation that cannot get any more wicked than it is. So when you hear reports in the news, oh my goodness, things are getting bad in America. They're just getting really, really bad. They're just increasing. It's going to, you know, the Bible says that. Well, look, we're having a situation here that cannot get any more wicked. And I want you to know something. God's able to save even when the wickedness is at the maximum level. God wants us to see this story. It doesn't matter how bad man gets. He's got a way out for you, and he's got a way out for me. Can we say praise God for that? There's no reason to go moping and moaning around after you watch the news or hear something bad or somebody. Because right here is a picture of something that cannot get any worse. They're banging on the door, ready to bust into your little private situation. And I've talked to my friend. Let me tell you something. If you know people, I know some friends who work in the inner city. Okay? And I was talking to one of them. And they'll set up a ministry. And then after a while, they'll get a visit. If you're doing something for the Lord, they'll get a visit from the head gang member who runs that total neighborhood. Not the police, the gangs. And they just want you to, they said, we see what you've been doing with these kids. We want these kids to be blessed. One was a Christian doctor, and he was there trying to set up a clinic. I don't know who told me this story, but there, well, it wasn't you, was it, Dr. John? Well, it was another, that this friend of his was setting up a clinic in a poor part of town that no doctor in his right mind would ever go to. He went to the worst part of the city, and then while he was there, and the head of the gang said, we know that you're trying to here to bless our people. We won't let anybody touch you, because his workers were afraid to go home at night. So they gave them escorts. The gang escorted the workers, the nurses, home. See? So God has a way of looking out for his people, no matter how dangerous it is. I'll never forget hearing the testimony of a guy named Wayne, and I can't think of his name, Wayne Myers, who was on the aircraft carrier Enterprise. And God showed him, my uncle was on, mom's brother was on another aircraft carrier that was hit with a kamikaze. And he was standing on the bridge when it happened, and he literally fell three stories, and God preserved his life. Okay, well, Wayne Myers was on there, and he said, I would rather be in the aircraft carrier with Japanese fighters around me in the will of God than be at home out of the will of God. And he had a little prayer group there. I don't know if you know that, you know, that's where Bob Mumford got. See, some of these guys got saved during the war. Well, Wayne Myers was on the Enterprise, and they had a prayer group on that Enterprise, and God would show them every single day whenever they'd be attacked. When it would be attacked, they'd say, the Lord showed on deck number 4 right over there, a plane's going to try to hit. And there's a torpedo. And they knew, and they told people what was going to happen and when it was going to happen. So I want you to know that God knows how to save his people. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So they shut the door behind him, and he said, my friends, don't do this. Okay, get out of our way. I want you to see verse 9. Get out of our way, they replied, and they said, this fellow came here as an alien or as a stranger, and now he wants to play the judge. And that's the attitude you see in people today, demonized people today, that go after Christians because they think you're judging them simply because of what you believe. You just believe in nature, natural processes, and now they act like you're judging them, and they try to persecute you, and they're doing it. It's happening now. I remember even on college when I was born again, And I was I didn't even know people there. I was like a freshman on campus, and people who were really caught in heavy duty sin, they look at me and start like saying bad stuff to me just because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they acted like I was judging them when I was just walking by. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just like walking. I'm getting a drink of water out of this fountain. You're judging me. I didn't say anything. Maybe the Holy Spirit saying something to you. It says that he was sent to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Anyway, so you're going to see those kinds of reactions from people, and they're going to be banging on your door. But I want you to know that there's an angel there that's going to strike them with blindness, and they won't be able to find you.
Amen.
And there's a place of hiddenness that we have when we are out and about doing the will of God, where God gets us out, but he makes us hidden for certain seasons. And there are times when people just don't notice you. And that's a good thing. Okay, now, so I want you to see this just one more thing here. That he said in verse 12, the men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in this city who belongs to you?" I want you to see God's desire for salvation. What salvation is all about. When you get saved and God has chosen you to come into his kingdom, because I really believe that we have been predestined before the foundation of the world to be brought into the kingdom. It's there in the Word. So when God chooses you and he comes to you to bring salvation in your life, he really cares about people. It says anyone who is connected with you in any way, get them and come out. I believe that we don't see that enough. We don't see the brothers and sisters and family members and friends around us that God wants to save just as much if we would just turn those angels loose on them. You see what I'm saying? That salvation is meant. And so he says he went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, and they had a chance, right? But then they laughed. They said, "You're crazy." And that's what happens when you first get saved. I had somebody, when I first got saved, I had someone tell me later, she said, "John, you sat with me for 2 hours telling me about Jesus and wouldn't let me go." She eventually got saved. But that's what I was just that in, I was that intense. I just went after anybody I could find and I just started witnessing to them. And then it says here, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord's about to destroy the city." But they thought he was joking. And so you're going to find people that will think you're joking. They just won't take you seriously. And then he says, "Take your wife and your two daughters." Notice it's the circle is coming in and in. "Now your wife and your two daughters, and you will be swept away." But watch this. But when he hesitated, God didn't leave him alone. Do you see the mercy of the Lord here? That even though we say, you know, "I accepted Jesus," you know, "I found the Lord. And I really, you know, I got saved," you know. And you see, the thing is, but I, how many of you know that we're an awful lot like Lot, that if it wasn't for him reaching out his hand, we would have probably hesitated too. Come on. Let's be honest here. And not only that, those angels, they grabbed his hand and they grabbed the hands of the girls and they literally led them by the hand out of the city. And I want you to think, when I want you to think of Lot, I want you to think of the word mercy. Because in every example in this story, it's an expression of God being merciful to somebody. And mercy means you get good when you don't deserve it. And in one situation after another, this, like, Lot just messes up. And every time, God's reaching out and being merciful and helping him. I mean, even when he doesn't, he's told to flee to the mountains and Lot says, "No, you are having an angel talking to you. He's already struck everybody around you with blindness. You think you might want to listen to him? Don't you want to just take Lot and smack him on the side of the head and say, listen, you moron? I mean, the guy just won't pay attention. And he's saying, well, you know, maybe I don't know if I can do the mountains. I don't. What is wrong with you, Lot? You know, you just want to say, what's wrong with you, boy? And then he says, okay. And the angel in mercy won't let, they literally take one of the nukes off of that town. They change the targeting pattern of the fire from heaven to spare that place out of mercy for Lot. I just want you to be so blown away. I was so blown away by God's mercy here. Because Lot was not being a smart guy. He was not being too good about this. And God still was merciful with him. You know, if for any way, shape, or form, if any of you could ever think that somehow God's hand is on the trigger of the gospel gun and wants to mow somebody down on judgment, let me tell you something. It is not. It is not. He is not quick to fire. He's not quick to damn. He's not quick to mess up. God loves people and he's so merciful. He has gone so far beyond in mercy than we can imagine. And this is what you have. You have such an incredible display of mercy. And Lot keeps interceding, if you will. He's interceding. He's asking for God to change his mind about what he's doing. And he does it. This is just a little bit of city. Right? You can leave that. Just like Abraham going, come on, 5 people, 10 people. Come on, get it down a little lower. And so he does it. And then Lot's wife looks back. And we have the judgment. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. So I'm not going to just think about someday how this scenario is a lot like Passover. But we will get to that later. So now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to look at the flood. And I want you to see, again, can we see salvation here? And in this case, we're going to get in the boat, not out of the city. God wants us to get in, not get out here. And in Genesis chapter 6, it says here that the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is flesh, and his days will be 120 years. The reason God wants us to see that there is a problem and why we need to be saved is because we're flesh and the spirit and the flesh are in contention. And God wants to solve that problem. Are in contention. They're fighting each other. And so what I'm going to talk to you about is I want you to see Noah's Ark now as a picture of salvation. All right. Now, these other things of Noah's Ark that are out there are focused more in the creation story. And that's OK. But I just want you to see it here from the viewpoint of what it really means to be saved. All right. And what we have here is a problem. We have God's spirit and man's flesh, and man's flesh is just bad news. Look at verse 5. God saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. Now, again, we have the same scenario as in Sodom. It says every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now, can that get any more evil? Not if those of you who are English teachers, this is it, right? Only evil all the time, and not just the thoughts, but the inclinations of the heart. So that's like total wickedness in every shape and form. These people cannot get any more evil. You see that? And it's this weird mixture and fighting between God's spirit and man's flesh. And so God says, I will wipe, and I want to use the word blot here. And this is the key. I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. I will blot it out. Now, remember how the word matzah was stuck in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? And like, wow, that's pretty cool. Because we're thinking Passover. How about this word blot? When you blot out something, what was that also used for in the scripture that kind of makes you think? Sin. He blotted out our sin. Guess what? That's the same word in the Hebrew that he used to blot out sin. And so, and remember when Moses said, don't judge them, blot me out from your book. You know, it's that sense of wiping out sin. Well, what happens when you get saved? What happens to your sin? It's wiped out. It's blotted out. It's just, and God uses, you know, God uses the blood of Jesus to take out the stain of sin. That's pretty good. Usually blood is pretty staining kind of stuff. What I learned about taking blood out of something, if blood gets in something, the one thing you want to do is put cold water on it, right? Don't. First thing you do is cold water. Well, the blood of Jesus makes the blot go away. So here's what I want you to think. I don't want you to think that this is all about God killing a whole bunch of people. I want you to think that God is blotting out sin at its utmost. And that sin is, first of all, in you and your flesh, your Adam. Okay? To me, this is a way better way of looking at this story than trying to figure out how many animals were on the ark. You know what I'm saying? And how big the rooms were and how they fed all those animals. I mean, I don't know. You know? I would rather focus on what it means to be saved and how this story is about being saved. That's what I care about. Yes, sir. Amen? All right, good. Now, can we all agree that the scripture says here that man is as sinful as it gets in this scenario, and there's no more sinful that you can have? So again, Noah's in the same situation that Lot is, and we're starting to feel that way more and more, aren't we, in America? Okay, though I think some people had it a little bit worse earlier on in their lives than we had it now. But here's the thing. God was able to take care of Noah, but he did it a totally different way. Instead of getting Noah to leave, he told Noah to get in something right where he was. Oh, it's different, isn't it? Okay, so he didn't have to go anywhere. He just had to get inside what God had prepared for him, the right place. Now, so we're in this horrible place. Now, look here. So I want you to see this process here. Number one, you have the problem of the flesh. Okay? Number two, man is wicked, wicked, wicked. You can't get any more wicked. Number three, look what it says. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and he said, I'm sorry. Well, what is that called? Repentance. So what do you have? You have a situation where you've got wickedness, and then you have something called repentance because you're going to have the sin blotted out. Gee, what does this sound like, guys? What happens before you have faith? It says repent and then what? Believe. So we have the gospel story right here. God is sorry. It's not for me to discuss why God gets sorry. Does God repent? He's not trying to say that. He's showing us by example that we need to be sorry and grieved over the sin. That's something we do. Got that? Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not about whether God gets, God's sorry he did something because he's omnipotent, all that stuff. It's about the fact that this repentance is what this story is all about. And as a part of salvation, you have to have repentance. God himself was sorry, so we're going to do some blotting out here. Hey, isn't that what I did when I got saved? Yes. Did you all do that when you got saved? Were you sorry for the things you did? And you saw something blotted out, didn't you? Yeah. And something with water was a part of that whole thing, wasn't it?
Yes.
Whoa, yeah. Okay. Now, so you have, I'm sorry, and I will blot out. So you've got, first of all, the flesh is very, very bad. We get sorry. It will be blotted out. The bad will be gone. And now here, look at verse 8. I'm grieved that I made him, but look at verse 8. But Noah found favor. So what happens after repentance? Favor. What's another word for favor? Grace. So the story of Lot is a story of mercy. The story of Noah is the story of grace. And that is the characteristics of the Son of Man, the days of the Son of Man. Let's not focus, okay, on all this stuff out there about the kingdom of, you know, happening and fire falling and people getting fried and all that kind of stuff in the end times. Let's say that Jesus just might have been trying to get across that during my days, we're going to see a whole lot of mercy and we're going to see a whole lot of grace. Because that's what this story is about. Grace. The story of Lot is a story of mercy. And I need both. I want you to know grace means you get something that you don't deserve. And mercy means not getting what you deserve. So now we've got the other half of salvation here. He saw this and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So let's go through our steps. The flesh is really, really bad, right? Number two, I am sorry. God was sorry, right? Number three, we need to blot out some bad stuff, right? Number four, favor. Hey, that sounds like the gospel to me, doesn't it? Yeah. Noah found favor where it counted. Now, look what it says. After that, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. So after you get favor, what happens to you now? You're righteous. Among the people of his times, and he walked with God. Now here's the key, that the Lord doesn't cleanse our sin just to do that, but that our righteousness is meant to be a witness to our generation. Yeah. And that righteousness is not just to be right, but it also means to walk with God. That's the whole point of righteousness. Think about it. If you do stupid stuff to wreck your relationship, right? What's the point of getting forgiveness? So that you and that person that you are mad at and who's mad at you can get back into relationship. Well, that's the whole point of sin and righteousness and cleansing. God just doesn't want you to be forgiven just because he thinks it's nice. He wants you to be forgiven so the two of you can get along. And have a real relationship. Because you're not blowing up the relationship all the time. This is what salvation's all about. Sometimes we think of salvation as almost like keeping score in a game instead of a relational thing. Reconciliation is the heart of salvation. God wants you to be righteous so that you can have a walk with him. Because how can two people walk together except they be what? Agreed. And if you're living in sin, how can you walk with God? You can't. That's the point. God does care about you. And he really wants you to be happy and he wants you to be healthy. He wants you to not be, you know, hurt by stupid stuff that we do called sin. But the whole point of salvation is so that you're not just blessed and healthy. The whole point of salvation is that you're blessed and healthy in relationship with God.
Amen.
That's what really matters. And then all that other stuff just happens because you're hanging out with the doctor. And you're hanging out you know what I mean? You're hanging out with God. Therefore, you can't help get blessed because you're with him. So Noah walked with God. And then he makes himself an ark. He makes himself an ark. And when he makes the ark, he prepares himself for the future. And so here's what I want to close with you. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to go a little longer, but I just really feel like my time is up. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. And verse 12. I'll be here next Sunday. Yeah, I'll be back. Yeah, we're going to be back so I can finish it. Oh, you won't? I'm sorry. All right, Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to see something, because Noah was righteous because he worked at something. In other words, that the righteousness that I want you to see the ark as Christ. OK, but it's not just like Jesus, like we get inside of Jesus. But the ark is our lives that God constructs as we walk in fellowship with him. And because we're walking in fellowship with him and doing what he wants us to do, we have these lives called an ark, so that when the flood comes, we have a safe place to be because we've been walking with God. And all we have to do is just do what he says. Get in the ark. Here comes the water. And we did. It's not like he had to do anything at the last minute. His whole life was that way. And so he just stepped into it. And so here is Philippians 2, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. So who works it out? We work it out because God works in. See? So we work out as God works in. God works in us, and then we work out our salvation. That's how it works. That's what Noah did. God worked inside of Noah, and then Noah worked out what God was working in. And God can only work in stuff in you if you work it out. But if you don't work it out, how can he work more in you? So we can limit what God works in us if we don't work it out. We have to work with him because we are in fellowship with him. You hear what I'm saying? We are in fellowship. We're walking. It says Noah walked with God. So the favor that came on Noah's life was a favor that enabled him to walk with God. Whereas Lot walked with God too, but God kind of had to take him by the hand and pull him along. Right? But Noah did not need that hand. Because God was working in something in Noah that he didn't work in the Lot. Because he just had to take Lot by the hand and say, come on, boy, we're going. And so there are two kinds of, you see the salvation, that's the mercy salvation and the grace, and both of them work together. And God works in you to will and to do of his good purpose. He works in you to do it and to want to do it. And I just have to testify about that. There are things that I just started wanting to do that nobody told me to do because God was in me. I just started wanting to do the right thing about certain things. And so God gives us that want to, as well as the do. And then I was able to do it. You know, one of the biggest problems, it's put in Romans 7, Paul talked about it. He said, I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it. This is not the gospel, by the way. That's called the flesh and religion. Religion is wanting to do the right thing, but not being able to do it. That's human nature, fallenness. But the gospel is Romans 8. So you never read Romans 7 without going on to Romans 8, please. Promise me. Because you'll be discouraged. Always put the two together. Because it's there, no condemnation. Why? Why is there no condemnation? Not because God just puts up with our mess. No, because God gives us the ability to do, right? Because it says, yeah, because of the Holy Spirit in us. The law of the Spirit has set me free. Because now I'm doing and willing what He wants me to do. I'm not just wanting to do the right thing and not being able to do it. Because the Spirit of life gives me the ability to build that ark. And it gives me the desire to do it. And God is working in me. So you're not working alone. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up to our feet now. And you know what song I was thinking of? It's an old chorus or an old hymn. It goes, no, never alone. No, never alone. Have you remember that? He promised never to leave me. He'll take me as His own. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. I don't know if that's the... Marianne always helps with the rest of the words. I can't remember it either. No, never alone. Well, anyway, that's the song. God never promised to leave us. And you see, the Apostle Paul said to his people in Philippi, even though I'm not with you, you're actually going to do it with me not being there. And that's what Jesus said. I'm going to give you the ability through the Holy Spirit to work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is working in you.
Amen.
Amen. So let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning that Jesus has given us the ability to want and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord. We say, Lord, let there be, if there's any roadblocks in our minds, if there's any unbelief in our minds that somehow we can't do what you want us to do, or Lord, if we're frustrated because we feel like we're stuck somewhere and we just can't do what you really want us to do, Father, we say by the Holy Spirit, let this word dwell richly in us so that we believe that God is working in us to do and the will of His good pleasure. Father, we remove any condemnation that may be in our lives because somehow we've fallen short. We know that all men have fallen short. We thank you for your mercy that takes us by the hand. And we thank you for the mercy that also extends to our everybody around us, not just us, that our salvation is not just about us, but it's also about everybody that's in contact with us. Father, would you extend our borders of salvation? Extend our salvation so that it reaches out to everyone that we know and in our family and that anybody we come in contact with. Lord, that your mercy would just reach out to them too. And Father, I pray that we just pray that there would never be that fear that would try to come in from the world. That would try to make us think that somehow the world is getting worse and worse and therefore somehow we have to do something in our own strength, in our own flesh. But Lord God, we thank you that you are able to rescue us from the fire and you're able to lift us up as the waters come up. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I just pray. We pray, Lord, for the work of God that you have for each and every one of us. I thank you for the ark that each and every one of us is building. That life of salvation, Lord. Father, strengthen our hands to do the work.
Yes, yes, yes.
Strengthen us, Lord God. Encourage us, Lord, to continue to build with you and to walk with you. We thank you for the favor of God that's in our life.
Yes.
Now, Lord, we just want to thank you for it and give you praise for it. Thank you for the grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.